want to ask us this evening to be honest with ourselves. Are we any different? That in many ways is what the book of Jonah ends up asking you and asking me. Are we any different to him? It's quite a challenge, really. First sight, we might think we don't like Jonah, but we need to scratch a bit more and ask, well, is that really true? Are we any different to him? We'll be aware of the background of Jonah. We know that Jonah ran away, that he was a disobedient prophet, and the writer makes it such that we're scratching our heads a bit the first time we read it to think, well, why are you running away? And of course, being like we are, we pour into that all of our thinking and we think, oh, he must be scared. I'd be scared of the Ninevites. I wouldn't want to go and preach to them. But of course, we'll discover later that's not the reason Jonah ran away. It might be the reason sometimes we run away from being obedient to God. We discover that Jonah does thankfully repent, and God gets him in the whale, and in the whale, when he feels his life is almost gone, he cries out and he repents of his sin and his disobedience. But how deep was that repentance? How really sincere was that repentance? And yet, amazingly, God, who sees absolutely everything, and when we come to the last chapter, we realize that the repentance wasn't that deep. God accepts it. Isn't that amazing? God accepts that repentance, which we know later is not particularly good. God accepts it and restores him and sends him on his way the second time. It is very challenging, the book of Jonah, isn't it? And you think, well, God knows everything about this guy and still sends him when he's kind of really half-hearted about all it all. And then when he gets there, he preaches, and he probably preaches the most blessed sermon that's ever been preached in the whole of history. It's thousands of people are converted. Jesus himself testifies that the men of Nineveh will stand up on the day of judgment for all those who have ignored the gospel. Be warned, he says, because these people, they heard Jonah and they repented. So even Jesus says, it's not just a bogus thing that's going on here. This something really massive happened, and God chose to use Jonah, this reluctant, disobedient prophet, to do it. We see that throughout the book, Jonah is himself the recipient, time and time and time again, of God's love and mercy. You and I probably would have torn the record cup, blown the whistle, and said, off the pitch, a red card for you. But not God with Jonah. God is incredibly patient with Jonah, and the truth is, he's incredibly patient with you and me as well. There's plenty of times he should have shown us the red card, plenty of times he should have blown the whistle at us and said off, but he hasn't, because this is the God that we're dealing with, the real God, not our God. So often God is often in our own image rather than letting the Bible tell us what he's like. And he's telling us, I am full of mercy, full of grace, even to this recalcitrant prophet, Jonah. Amazing, isn't it? Now, it would be lovely if we'd all ended there, wouldn't it? At the end of chapter 3, we could all gone home and smiled and said, that's a wonderful story. Let's all kind of just hope that that we can just learn a few lessons from it. But we have chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins to pick at the scab, as it were. Yeah. It really tries to get under the skin. Because chapter 4 is an amazing chapter. Chapter 4, I presume all of Jonah is autobiographical, that Jonah himself provided the material for this book. And astonishingly, he leaves us at the end thinking, boy, what a guy. What a guy. You're almost shouting at him. You know, sometimes when you're watching something on television, you find yourself almost shouting at the TV. Can't you see? Well, you're almost shouting at this, aren't you? As Jonah lets you see what he's like and how wrong he is. And we're left with a sort of cliffhanger, aren't we? We're not left with him giving a happy ending. He said, oh, I came right in the end. He kind of leaves it there. It's the same as Jesus does with the two brothers. One is happily reconciled to his father. The older brother is left at the door with the question, will you come in? Will you join the party? And we don't know the answer. Did the older brother go in or didn't he go in? But of course the reason for doing that is actually Jesus turning around and saying, will you join the party? Or you will be like an elder brother. That's what he's doing there, isn't it? And what he's doing the same here, Jonah himself this time is doing it, is saying, will you be like me? Or will you be different? So let's read chapter 4, because this is, in a sense, where it's all building up to, isn't it? And it has some challenging things for us, but God is full of grace, full of mercy. His desire in wanting us to read and understand this is that we may learn and be like he wants us to be. So here we go. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself, and there he sat under in the shade so he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of his plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, you do well to be angry. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do. Well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night, perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not love her right hand from the left, and also much cattle? So here's Jonah. And having seen this amazing repentance on behalf of all the... No, a bit further back, sorry. On behalf of the city of Nineveh, he is angry. He is angry. And as we read through, we realise the reason for his anger is this, is these are his enemy. The people of Nineveh are people who are going to eventually come down on the northern kingdom of Israel, and they will attack it, and they will take them all into exile, and they will become the 10 lost tribes of Israel, never to be known again. I don't think they turned up in Britain. If anyone's got any strange ideas like that, they're not hanging around here this morning, this afternoon. But Jonah was aware of this, and the reason he fled was he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed by God. If his people were to be saved, he foolishly thought, then these people must be destroyed. And if I go there, I know what God's like. He was not surprised by the amazing response to his sermon. That's astonishing, isn't it? We'd be surprised. I'd be surprised. But he wasn't surprised. He expected this. And he was angry when God moved to cause the people of Nineveh to repent. They are my enemy. I hate them. I don't want to be saved, is blatantly what Jonah is saying. I'd rather they die. I'd rather I die than give them the chance to repent and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And that's the first thing we're being confronted with, isn't it? Are there any people who God may ask you to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with, and you would point blank refuse and say, no, they do not deserve to be saved. I'd rather they went to hell. We may not be quite, we're British of course, we don't quite say things as blatant and bluntly as that, do we? But we may think it. But that's exactly what Jonah is confronting us with, isn't it? And that's quite something, isn't it? We're very aware about our society's changing, aren't we? And it's sad, isn't it? Sad how, you know, people are turning away from the biblical patterns and all kinds of different things. And, you know, society's been reinvented before our eyes. We want to encourage people, in a sense, to come back to biblical patterns. But we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful. Even those who advocate some of the, you know, the biggest changes that our society has ever heard for, would you pray for them to be saved? Do you want them to be saved? Because that is actually what God wants for them, isn't it? The protagonists of all kinds of different theories and ideas, God wants them to be saved. Is our heart there as well, longing for these people to be saved, longing for them to see the truth and to come to know the truth? Or do we sadly almost fall into the category of Jonah? I'd rather they were dead. Well, God will deal with them in due time. They will have to stand before him. They will have to give an account. But I'm not God. I am somebody who has received amazing mercy and grace from God, undeserved grace and mercy from God, and I want to show that to others. I want to say that, you know, that what I've received from God, you too can receive. They may not want it, but I want that heart to be about us, doesn't it? That wasn't Jonah's heart. And he just comes along and he says to us, please, please ask yourself this. Do you love lost people as God loves lost people? No matter what they're up to, no matter what they're doing, do you love them? Do you want long for them to become Christians? Or do we slip into the view of thinking, I wish they were dead. I'd rather not share the gospel with them. We need to examine ourselves in a whole range of areas, don't we, as to whether we're the same. Jonah was becoming angry, and as we hear his anger, we're listening in, aren't we? Jonah deliberately lets us listen in. And as we listen to the conversation, we are thinking to ourselves, are you really that stupid, Jonah? Do you really think you know better than God? And you hear him kind of quibbling with God. I know what kind of God you are. You're rich in mercy, you're kind and everything else. I knew you'd do this. And you're kind of thinking, before you, Jonah, you know your Bible really well. You know exactly what God's like. And you're arguing with him. You're saying you're wrong, God, and I'm right. And that just simply asks the question, doesn't it? Are there times when if somebody listened to the conversation you were having, they would say, really? You're so convinced you're right, when so obviously you're wrong? Because that's the truth, isn't it? Jonah is utterly wrong. He's utterly, utterly wrong. But he's so convinced himself he's right, he's arguing with God that he's right. And it just is asking us the question, when are we like that? When are we so convinced that I'm right that I won't listen to anybody else who dares suggest I'm wrong? Oh, that's a dangerous place to be in, isn't it? It's the place where Jonah finds himself. But of course, you see, Jonah's got himself so worked up. He's so concerned that for his people, he so wants to protect his people, he gets himself into this really foolish situation. I don't want to share the gospel because they're my enemy. They're my people's enemy. They will harm my people. And it's a real truth, isn't it? But as we listen to him, we realise it's just so wrong, isn't it? So utterly wrong. God has a heart for these people, and Jonah has none. And we must, when we get into those situations where I'm right, you're wrong, the book of Jonah says, hold on a minute. Is it really, really like that? Or are you in a tiz-was like Jonah, and you're sounding as silly and as stupid as Jonah is at this point in time? Challenging, isn't it? Challenging, because we all know, we've been there ourselves, don't we? We all know there have been times when we've been as foolish as Jonah, arguing with God, saying, I'm right, you're wrong. And we know we definitely are in the wrong then, aren't we? Definitely are in the wrong. He believes God, he's right, and he believes Jonah's wrong. And as I said before, the book deliberately refuses to answer the question for us. It doesn't give us the happy ending. It doesn't say, and Jonah came right in the end. Hey! It leaves it on a cliffhanger, because the purpose is, it says, all of us, brothers and sisters, I beg you, will all find ourselves in this. That's the reason it's here. We will all find ourselves in this same situation, where we're arguing with God, saying, I'm right and you're wrong, and we are foolish for it. But just look again at the incredible patience and mercy of God all the way through it all. You know, any point in time, God could have just blown up with Jonah and just shouted at him and said, you know, enough! But we see nothing of that with God, do we? We see this lovely kind of way in which God kind of almost illustrates the foolishness of Jonah by giving him the little plant, and Jonah sitting there feeling very comfortable. This lovely plant, I feel, got the shade of it. Then the plant dies. He gets angry again with God for causing the plant to die, for the inconvenience of all. And God says, hold on a minute. You're having a fuss about a plant. Can you not see how ridiculous this is? Whereas my heart is for the people of Nineveh, and possibly the children of Nineveh, and the animals of Nineveh as well. Get things into proportion, please, Jonah. But that's the problem, isn't it? When we get in these tizwasses like Jonah, everything is out of proportion. Everything is upside down. We're so preoccupied with this that we become foolish in the process of it. We're saying things which are, when in a light, cold light of day, we have to turn around and say, I'm sorry. And Jonah leaves this without telling us. I think he did say sorry personally, but he leaves in a cliffhanger, because he'd rather be in a bad light and say to you and I, come on, brothers and sisters, when are we like this? When is this us? When is this us? Because you see, what the Christian life challenges to be is to learn to love like God loves, doesn't it? And Jesus constantly had to tell us, didn't he, that you know the trouble with us is we love people like ourselves. We love people who kind of do things the way we do them and agree with us. We're kind of birds of a feather, aren't we? That's what we are. And even sometimes our churches can become birds of a feather. They don't become ever as diverse as we ever want them to be, because kind of we're unfortunately kind of we like our little groups. We like people who all agree with us and everything else, and that's probably not won't get sorted out this side of the glory. But God is asking us, come on that journey to be like me, to love like I love. And Jonah ends like this to say, well, there will be times when we're in exactly the same conundrum as he is, shouting at God, telling God he's wrong, when everybody will be looking on and watching, saying, well, I know who's right and I know who's wrong, and it ain't Jonah. And there'll be situations where, you know, that's exactly the same with you and I. I'm wrong, but I won't see it. I refuse to see it. But I'm wrong. And it's time to say sorry. It's time to back down. It's time to come off the high horse. But God challenges us to love, doesn't he? And so as we just come to a conclusion, just think of these people here. These are people, in a sense, who have, in a sense, shown, in a sense, the amazing way in which God works in people, in Christians' lives, when he reminds them that he loves even their enemies. So here's one lady. Remember that lady? Remember who she is, yeah? Corrie ten Boom. Many of you will remember The Hiding Place and read the book and seen the film and everything else. She and her family helped Jews during the Second World War. They provided places for them to hide and then ways to get out from occupied Europe to safer countries. They put their own life at risk. And eventually Corrie and her sister were taken to a terrible concentration camp in Germany. A women's concentration camp. They were treated appallingly there. Her sister died there. Many years later, Corrie was speaking in Germany, and at the end of the meeting, she saw a lady coming towards her, and she recognized who she was instantly. One of the guards from that camp, a particular guard who mistreated her sister. And she was coming towards her. This was the moment where God was saying, Corrie, will you love like I love? Will you show this woman grace, or will you show her the door? That's tough, isn't it? This woman had probably been responsible for the death of her sister. And now God had chosen a moment. This woman was coming towards her. This woman arrived. This woman explained that she'd become a Christian. And she was asking for Corrie's forgiveness. Spit in the face. Walk away. Refuse to forgive. She knew. God had forgiven. I must forgive. I must be like Christ. Joy, boy, it's hard to do it, isn't it? There'll be times like that for you, won't there? People have hurt you, hurt your family. They ask for your forgiveness. Everything inside you says, no, 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 no. This is too easy. And God says, look how easy it was for you when I forgave you. And I asked you to do the same. This is what Jonah is challenging us about, isn't it? Love for our enemies. Love for those who've hurt us. Love for those who've done us wrong. There's another guy.
you know who that is?
The film was made about him. Angelina Jolie made a film about him. He was an Olympian in the 1936 Olympics, a long distance runner. In the Second World War, he was captured by the Japanese. When they recognized him as being the Olympian, one particular guard really set to him. They called him the Bird. He was nasty, 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 nasty. Louis wasn't a particularly great man himself, but at a Billy Graham rally, he became a Christian. And he decided he needed to go and find that man. Find that man who'd been so cruel to him. Find that man and tell him that he was not holding it against him. Find that man and tell him that he was forgiving him for what he did. Wow. That's another step, isn't it? As far as we know, the Bird never repented. The Bird never said sorry to him. But he wanted to have his peace with him. This man who'd kind of made a living out of making hell for him, he wanted to go and share some of the love that Christ had shown Louis with him. There's another step, isn't there? Someone has hurt you and hurt your family. They refuse to say sorry, but you still forgive them. Wow. You leave it with God. I won't be judged over you at the end of the day. You leave it with God. Leave it with God. Some of you probably met this man. You may recognize him. One morning he woke up to find all the TV cameras camped outside his house. Reason? His daughter had been on the plane that crashed at Lockerbie. One of the few British people on the plane. The press had discovered that John Moseley's daughter was on that plane, and whoosh, they were outside the house. He and his family knew what the press were looking for. I hate them. I hope they go to hell. That's the thing they wanted to get on the cameras. They prayed. They prayed and they went out and they said to the cameras, we forgive those who've done this. We don't know who they are. Well, we forgive them. Too easy. But showing something of what Christ has been like to us. Making the world's jaws drop. How can you do that? We expected you to be spitting blood. We expected you to be demanding that justice be done. John Moseley did discover who it was, although he would probably tell you that he doubts that the person who was put in prison was the right person, but he went to visit him in prison. The man who caused the death of his daughter, supposedly. And there have been other stories like that, haven't there? Men who've been willing to be harmed, who've gone to visit those who've harmed them and harmed their families in prison to share Christ with them. These are the stories, of course, that cause the world to think there's something odd and different about us. They may think we're stupid, but it gets under the skin, doesn't it? It's what God uses to sort of awaken people and think, those people are weird, they are different. But God can use that to bring others to know and to love him, can't he? As we do this. But then there are these unknown people. And we may never be called to act in quite the same way as Corrie ten Boom or Louis or John Moseley. I'm not saying the surname of Louis because I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name. Unfortunately, so I'll leave you to look him up. He was in VZ, but I won't go any further in case I get completely wrong. But here are other situations. And they can be at that much lower key, can't they? But a brother or sister has hurt us. They've hurt us badly. They've hurt, even worse, our family badly. And we think, well, when they repent, when they kind of, you know, really kind of show their repentance, then I'll forgive them. But I'm not doing anything before that. And here's these people saying, well, is that how Christ acted to you? Wasn't it while you were still sinners he came to us? Did he wait for us to clean our act up a little bit? Did he wait for us to improve a little bit before he kind of said, well, I think I'll give you a chance now, Simon. You seem to be showing a bit of improvement. No, it was when we deserved absolutely nothing, isn't it? Absolutely nothing from him that he came after us and got hold of us. And it's every time, isn't it, that we look at that situation, as hurtful and as painful as it is, and we say to ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do? How would Jesus want me to respond to this situation? And we take that brave step of going to the other person, of even cancelling the debt we have against them, saying, no, I forgive you. Even if they kind of think, so what, I can't be bothered. But we leave that rest to God. But it's amazing, isn't it, how we can all find ourselves in that exact same situation as Jonah, believing ourselves to be so right, but tragically so wrong. Tragically so wrong. My wife's reminding me I'm dropping my voice. Of course we may be right, but even then, God was right throughout all of this. But boy, how gracious he is towards Jonah. I would have said, blow the whistle, get back in the whale, Jonah, and learn your lesson again. But no, God is incredibly patient, and I know he's been incredibly patient with me, and I reckon he's incredibly patient with you as well. You all look very nice from here, but we're not really, are we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for the challenge of it. We want to pray that, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. That, Lord, the way in which Jonah ends as a cliffhanger, it asks the question, will we be like him or will we not? That, Lord, we will look at this and say, Lord, help us. Help us in times when we think we're so right, when we're actually so wrong, to have the scales pull back, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for your grace, and to love even our enemies. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.